The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Turn to Luke 15, and I want to read again what we covered last week out of the parable of the prodigal son, but I want to draw your attention that the parable, although a great encouragement for the prodigal, is ultimately written to the Pharisee and the scribe, who, when you get to the second half, is the elder brother. That's who he is, not seeing the gracious and forgiving love of God as it is something to be celebrated. So I will read, follow along as I do. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate and eat. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, for these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. God, we praise you for the gospel and for what we see displayed about the gospel. You are forgiving and gracious and compassionate toward sinners. You are compassionate to the repentant. You see the suffering, and you move toward them, and you have moved toward us. At times, we have been the younger son, not viewing you as good, but a killjoy of earthly pleasures. And we have seen you like the elder son, a boss, an employer, not a father. And we have counted you unfair. Oh God, I would pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see what your son has said, and may it spark even greater joy in the forgiving love of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help this unify us. There is much in our world that threatens to disunify the family of God, as the elder brother was disunified from the younger brother because of his sin and his views. That can be happening, and in some sense is, whether it is political issues or racial issues or virus issues, there is a chattering that threatens the unity of the church. And I pray for the cure, and that is a full sight of Jesus, who's paid for us and brought us together as one. May we reject the younger brother in us and the elder brother in us, and may we love you and love each other. Do that across the churches in our city this week and across our nation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my son-in-law is colorblind. The only reason he knows he is colorblind is because the rest of the people in his world are not colorblind. And they remind him of it often as they describe various colors and various things. But what if you were born, and what if he was born, in a family where everybody was colorblind, in a city where everybody was colorblind, and all the students who went to his schools were colorblind, and the only communication he ever had was from colorblind people? Would he know he was colorblind? No. Everybody only sees with a narrower band of colors. Let that picture sink in. That is the picture of the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes that lead this chapter, the ones who came to Jesus grumbling. The only thing they knew or understood about God was seen through legalism. A legal spirit, as John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, used to say. The legal spirit, or legalism, at its ultimate is the attempt to earn eternal life by the performance of religious activity and duties, moral activity and duties. At its ultimate level, it is trying to pay your way into heaven. At its more practical or daily forms, legalism is an attempt to leverage God for the good stuff of life by various behaviors. And if you perform those behaviors and God does not give you what you want of pleasures, of fun, or gives you what you don't want in suffering or difficulty, you say, "Foul, not fair." That's the legal spirit, imagining that there is a certain way you live your life that leverages God into the good stuff or pays your way into heaven. And here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is pleading with spiritually colorblind Pharisees and scribes so that they would see that they too are lost and need to be found. While seeing the shape of God in the scriptures, they don't know his true colors. They need to see that their sins are perhaps even more vile than that of the tax collector and sinner. The elder son here represents the Pharisees and scribes who long ago rejected God for a feast of self-congratulating legalism. A legalism that equally feasts on the judgment and condemnation of those who don't measure up to our standards as it does on their own accomplishments. That's not the main point, though. The main point is this. The same Savior who has come to rescue guilt-ridden sinners has come to rescue self-righteous sinners. The whole parable is ultimately about the joy of the Godhead in forgiving and restoring repenting sinners of every stripe. God is a rejoicing God. God is a pursuing God. God is a seeking God. God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God, and he is compassionate. When his children turn in repentance, he is moved from the core of his being to come to them. He gets more joy out of it than you do. Here's the main idea for us this morning then. If that is God's joy to find the lost, we ought to rejoice in God's forgiving love toward any repentant sinner. We ought to rejoice in it. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes in the story had a hard time with. If God has a joy like that, then they're going to have to recast their thoughts about God and celebrate God in a way that they had never imagined before. We're going to look at this under four headings that will help us rejoice in God's forgiving love. We're going to follow the story through. So, first of the headings, the symptoms of the self-righteous sinner. I know we're coming in halfway into the story, and I would love to have had it all in one. We would have needed an hour and 20 minutes last week, so we're breaking it down into two parts. This second part comes right after the high point or joyous part of the story, and the story takes a sad, sudden turn. The older son comes home and asks what's going on. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, just a couple of observations for it. First of all, to kill a fattened calf and to start the celebration was not a microwave situation. Somebody's got to butcher the calf, get the calf ready for cooking, get it on the fire, and start doing the work. And then the meal has to be set, guests have to be invited, and then the music and the dancing, which is the local town band, the hired celebrators, have to be brought in. And so if the older son hasn't heard about this, he has been far away. This is a big estate for him to not even be consulted. He's far off. The older son comes home and naturally asks what's going on. Verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. It's like he was asking, like he's persisting in all these questions. What's the deal with the hired band? And the servant answers him, your brother has come home. I mean, there's this tone of enthusiasm. And your father has filled the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. This is a special day. Your father's been in anguish. You know for how long your younger brother has been gone, how he has been burdened and sorrowful, and now his joy is found because his son is back. That little phrase, safe and sound, is not just, he didn't get hurt when he was away. There's been full reconciliation. The Pharisee and the scribe watching this says, see, he receives tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. Full reconciliation. Look at the son, the younger son, or the older son's response. But he was angry and refused to go in. Just those two aspects. Anger, and this refusal tip what has been brewing in his heart. If we were to say what has been boiling up is now blowing up as a volcano. He was angry and refused to go in. There's two symptoms here. Heading number two, the symptoms of the self-righteous sinner. Anger, keeping distance from God, is a symptom of something that's going on inside. The word for anger here is furious, enraged. It's the boiling kind of anger. It's never used of godly anger when it's talking about a human. It's only used of sinful anger. And this celebration made the son furious. This is the kind of fury that's a symptom of core values being thrust aside. It's the symptom of where true passions of the heart have been threatened. It's the kind of fury that exposes one's personal identity. And something has angered him to the core. It's always good to ask, when you get angry, what is fueling that anger? Very rarely is it anything but some kind of selfish desire being hindered. The second symptom is keeping your distance. In this case, if we see it as it is, it's keeping your distance from Jesus. Remember, the father figure in the story is Jesus. It's not the same as God the Father. He's the father figure here. And here we see the elder brother representing the Pharisees and scribes who are keeping their distance from Jesus, therefore keeping their distance from God. It says he refused to go in. The elder son had already put a breach in the relationship. Remember, he was far off in the field, and Jesus, the master storyteller, showed us what happened when the younger son took all his goods and went to a far country, meaning he wanted to get as far away from God and his father as he could. And now we see that the elder son has already had a distant relationship with his father, and he's refusing now to go in. The result is this. Now the elder son is behaving shamefully. Party's going on. He asks what's happening. He refuses to go in. Undoubtedly, who's causing the scene now? While obviously expected to come in, he refused. And he shows great disrespect for his father's happiness. His father's happy, and he is furious. He shows great disrespect for his father's wishes, and he makes his own scene that no one can miss. Undoubtedly, Pharisees and scribes who are watching is like, yeah, right. That's how the story should go for a father like that. But we move to the second heading as the story progresses. How does the father here respond? So we look at the second heading, we see the seeking love of a compassionate God. This teaches us profound theology. The point of the parable is that God is the seeker of the lost and finds joy when they repent and are found. And the father figure, what does he do? You should ask the question like we asked last week. What were the father's options? Well, one of the father's options is to stay in the party. He says, I'm not letting him ruin my fun. I'm not letting him ruin our party. Another option would have been to march out, raise a right hand, and slap him across the face, forward and back. How dare you disrespect and shame me? Which the Pharisee and the scribe might finally think that the father has a backbone. But this isn't what the father does. The elder son has been inwardly filled with secret sins, respectable sins of gossip and slander and bitterness and hatred. And yet, verse 28, it says, and his father came out. Here he's at it again. A sheep was lost, a shepherd went out. A coin was lost, a woman searched the house. A guilt-ridden sinner was lost, and a father runs out to get him, and now a self-righteous sinner is lost, and the father goes out. He sets aside his dignity to go out and plead with an indignant son. He doesn't go out to scold him. He doesn't go out to slap him. He pleads with him to enter the celebration. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said this, I hardly know which to admire most, the love of the father when he fell upon the neck of the prodigal, or the love of the father when he went out to talk with his elder son. Why does Jesus say this? Because Jesus, God in the flesh, as 2 Peter 3:9 says, is not willing is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why had Jesus accepted so many invitations to the meals with Pharisees and scribes where they were a setup? Because every single meal was an opportunity to preach and teach repentance and restore lost sinners to himself. Here too is great love. Story goes back and forth. Heading 3, the source of the self-righteous bitterness, the anger and the distance from God, and that distance from God you could call the classic mad at God. Have you ever heard anybody mad at God? Have you ever been mad at God? You expected that there was a certain way to live life and leverage and get a certain set of things out of it, and either when those things are denied or those things are taken away, there is that person mad at God, and a person who's mad at God is almost always pushing aside God's people also. He refuses to go in, not just to see his father, but to embrace his brother who has been long gone and to celebrate with the friends, and he pushes them all aside. And we find out why. Here's what he really valued. He answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you. It's the same verb form as the word slave. You could say, I've slaved for you. What's the source of his bitterness? He did not see his father as generous and gracious. He saw his father as exacting and unfair. He always had. I never disobeyed your command, says verse 29. I was perfectly obedient. Yet you never gave me a young goat. So the fattened calves, very expensive. The young goat, very cheap. Cheap meat. Burger. You never even allowed a barbecue with my friends that I might celebrate with them. I've worked hard, I've obeyed every command, and you've been so stingy. And so here is this long-standing bitterness. Always served, always obeyed, and his father should have given him rewards along the way, and there was nothing. And this is the picture of the self-righteous legalist. Works hard, seeks to obey meticulously, and expects God to reward him. And what should be the reward? You know, some of the finer things in life. I mean, that's what I think of when I think of freshly roasted goat. Some of the finer things of life. Public esteem among my peers. You notice he wanted a party with his friends, not with his dad. He wants his friends to think he's the big man. He wants his friends to think he's earned his way into the good life. For the elder son, then, this is the ultimate injustice. Look what he says. But when this son of yours came, not my brother, because he doesn't say my brother, when son of yours came, he can't be happy for his brother's return. Who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the calf for him. And the son is fuming, in a sense, with this jealousy. I mean, you gave him one third. He went out and squandered it. Now he comes back. He's taking even more from the estate. It's supposed to be my money. He devoured your property with prostitutes. And here we have what is undoubtedly at the bottom of it. He wished he could have had all those sinful pleasures, but he thought the game was played different. You lavish him at the expense of the state, and all these years you've denied me. I mean, is he going to get another portion of the estate? And so here is the true source of his happiness. Money here, the finer things here, the respect of people here, God, who is exacting, far off, and generally stingy, is the only means to the good stuff, and he thought he had to wait until his father died to get it. Remember, earning the good stuff means there's something special about you, and there's something special that you deserve it. That's the heart of the legal spirit. Notice that there is a legal spirit in every home that has more than one child. Do the children ever compare what one gets and another gets and what one's punished with and another is punished with? Does that ever happen? It doesn't happen in my house anymore because we're empty nesters. Every child's got the legal spirit. Every adult does in some way. November 28, 2010, the Buffalo Bills faced off against their rivals, the Pittsburgh Steelers. Meant a place in the playoffs. The Bills' Steve Johnson dropped a pass in the end zone during overtime. Steelers won. So after the game, via Twitter, he publicly blamed God for the loss. This is what he wrote. I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever. End quote. I know it's shocking when you hear it from an NFL player, but how many of us have that manifestation of the legalistic spirit? See, that is, I do the religion thing well, and God gives me success. In this case, back to the son, the elder son, giving out the good stuff to a squandering, lazy fool is the height of injustice. Now, is the legalist really sinless? Hardly. The secret sins of bitterness, hatred, jealousy, anger, and lust were now spewing like a volcano. Was the Pharisee and scribe really obedient to the Ten Commandments? No. There was a constant churning of breaking the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And coveting has been the way of life. Coveting is a sign of dissatisfaction with God and his good and wise gifts. The story continues back and forth. Heading number 4, the satisfying goodness of God's presence. The satisfying goodness of God's presence. The son had missed it all along. It was in plain sight. But remember, like the colorblind, he could see the shape, but not the new true colors. The father answers him, son, which isn't affectionate enough. It's the little word technon, child, like my child, my child. Father approaches him. He doesn't address him as father. He doesn't address his brother as brother, your son. And yet the father says, my child, tender and affectionate, you are always with me. Son, you have me. And I have you. Our relationship, our love, my love, that's the true treasure. You don't have me and my love because you served so well or slaved, as you say. You don't have me and my love because you never crossed me. You don't have me or my love because you obeyed every command. Look at the conversation, son. Look at this conversation, my child. You're being shameful and sinful and hard-hearted, and here I am. You're always with me. I'm your father. And I love you because you're my child. You're not my slave. You're my son. And don't you get it, son? All that is mine is yours. Didn't you see what I did? When I divided the property, Look at your text. Look at verse 12. The younger son comes to him and says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Who's the them? Who's the them in the story? Both. He made the legal declaration, let the younger son cash out. Everything that was his that remained was the elder son's. You get a barbecued a goat every day. Son, do you think that life consists in the abundance of our possessions? No, son. Life consists of our family and its love. Verse 32 says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. It was necessary. In theological terms, it's a divine necessity. Jesus is showing that God in his character can do no other thing but to joyfully celebrate when a repentant child comes to him. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There's been a resurrection here, son. Remember, that relationship between the elder brother and the father was as dead as the relationship between the younger brother and the father when the younger brother thought the only role of the father in his life was to kill his son. What does this story color in about God for us? God in his presence is the ultimate good. Classic to the problem of the legalist is this, that God is not satisfying in himself, but that he's harsh and stingy. If you want the good stuff, you have to pay. That's the classic problem. The classic problem with the legalist is that God is not good or generous, much less should he be gracious and merciful to sinners. And the story leaves off with two pieces of unfinished business. We don't know how well the younger son behaves from this point on out. We don't know. Nothing is said about the quality of his reform. He's welcomed in as a son. And to the point of the story, we don't know if the Pharisee or scribe repented. It's open because, brothers and sisters, it's open for you and for me. If you have been thinking God has not paid you your due and you are distant and mad, you're the elder brother. And yet here is Jesus reaching out to you, ready to restore you. Many of us have been the younger brother and know it, but have progressed some in our Christian life, and part of the principle of sin that remains that we have to kill every day is that legalist spirit, and that suddenly it comes to us, we think we deserve something, and we're mad at God. We see somebody get something that we don't, and we're mad at God, and we get distant with God, and we get distant with God's people. We become disunified with God's people. And here the question for us is this: is it the same love that restores all? And the answer is yes, it's the same love. The parables speak of two categories of lost people, but they speak to the believer too. What does this rejoicing look like? What does this rejoicing look like? If the call was to celebrate with him, starting from the beginning, if you're not a follower of Christ, here's what it looks like. First, believe that God is good and kind in leading you to repentance. He's not asking you to leave behind the truly satisfying stuff of life. He's trying to call you to leave behind that idol behind your behavior that you think is your ultimate source of satisfaction, which always fails you, and to come to Him who never fails you. The first sin of unbelief is to doubt the goodness of God. So will you believe that God is good? Celebrating the forgiving love of God always starts with believing God is good. Will you believe that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, even exposing secret and respectable sins, beckoning us to come and trust Christ? The second way we celebrate in this is going to God in prayerful repentance. This is what we have pictured in the mind of the younger son. Imagine if the story carried out to what it looked like. What would it look like for the elder son to have repented? It would have been to see him fall to his knees at the ankles of his father and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. All these years I thought you were kind, you were harsh and stingy and unkind, and I have longed for all the sins of my younger brother. But you have been sharing yourself with me the whole time. I have been dead in my pride." Celebrating in this kind of joy means this. It means renouncing any personal worthiness, putting your sole faith in the lavish and fatherly love of God. The elder son should respond, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. I have never loved you. In fact, I was just waiting for you to die. I'm not even worthy to be your son." What would the father have done? He would have fell to his knees. He would have embraced his son around the neck and kissed him, and he would have said to his servants, "Get another of the finest robes, put a ring on his finger, clean up those sandals and wash his feet, for my son who has been dead is alive. My son who's been lost has been found." The father would have brought him into the banquet, and the son would have embraced his brother, and the brothers would have embraced each other. Because of the love of the father, they were now both alive. They would have celebrated the joy of their father. So should we celebrate the forgiving love of God whenever you see it, whether it's the self-righteous legalist or the guilt-ridden sinner? The colorblind can see true shape, but it cannot see true color. At least not all of them. And here Jesus has shown us God's true colors: loving, forgiving, seeking, compassionate to repentant sinner. And so the only question that remains is, are you a repentant sinner? God has joy in you if you are. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your mercy today. You don't just go after the bad ones. The bad ones as we rank them. You go after the bad ones as we rank them, but you go after the bad ones like us when we are self-righteous and proud. Your love and mercy know no limits. So we come acknowledging that at times, even this morning, we have been or are one or the other of these. And we would pray that we would see Christ in his glory as he is, the one who has come to all, to plead with all, to restore any who would repent. Make us a people ready with that message today. You're sending us for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.